Well, thank you very much for your coming. And today, our guest speaker is Dr. David Allen. In fact, I have heard of him so many times, so often from different individuals, but I have never met him until this morning. So I wasn't sure how to introduce him to you. And then I quickly asked him how I should introduce him to you. And he said, well, he brought some of the copies of his recently published books. And this book is The Jewel in the King's Crown. By the way, we do have some copies behind, and you may want to purchase a copy. And by the way, it's $19.95, but you pay $20, okay? And according to this paper, Dr. Allen was a teacher, and he was in the teaching profession, and then he was called into the ministry as well, and so he ministered in various ways, in various places. At the moment, he is, let me try to remember his official title. He's a senior UK deputation speaker for Trinitarian Bible Society, and he's a very knowledgeable man. And even though I spoke to him just for, you know, a few minutes and so on, I could feel that he's a truly a dedicated man of God. And I trust that you will listen to him very attentively. And truly, through his ministry, you will be blessed. By the way, we have only 8 or 9 copies here. So do not lose the opportunity to get it later on. Right, Dr. Allen?
If I could just say that the book, The Jewel in the King's Crown, it really is the story of the King James Bible in this, the 400th anniversary of the publication of the authorized version of the King James Bible. The book, in reality, is about the King James Bible. Now, I want to turn you in the Word of God to that portion that was read to us from Ephesians and from chapter 3. And I want to turn you in particular to part of this great pastoral prayer that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. It begins in chapter 3 at verse 14. But this, in reality, is the second prayer that he prays for the church at Ephesus. The first prayer is recorded for us in chapter 1 from verse 16. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, and so on. So that the prayer I'm turning to now in chapter 3 is the second prayer, the second pastoral prayer that he prays for the church at Ephesus. And since this prayer is here recorded for us in the Word of God, then I have no hesitation in saying that this is the prayer for this church, for this congregation, this Lord's Day, the prayer of Paul. It begins in verse 14 of chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a most remarkable prayer that the Apostle Paul here prays. We don't have time to look at every aspect of this prayer. I shall focus upon what I call the dimensions of Christ's love this morning, and then this afternoon, God willing, we shall look at the paradox of Christ's love. But in verse 18, he prays that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Verse 18 is the third petition, the third request that he makes for the church. Let me very briefly turn you to the first request and the second one. The first one he mentions in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What an amazing prayer that is. Paul is not unmindful of the outer man, the physical frame of man. He's not unmindful of our bodies, the weakness of our bodies. He is not unmindful of the trials that come upon us through illness and so on. But Paul's primary concern is not so much for the outer man, but for the inner man, for the real man. For the outer man perisheth. The inner man is renewed day by day. And Paul's concern primarily is for the inner man, and he prays for this church, and he prays for you and I this morning that we might be strengthened with might, with power by his Spirit, by the Spirit of God in the inner man. You see, my friends, if ever you and I are to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and if ever we are to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and if ever we are to be filled with all the fullness of God, then we need first of all to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. For if we were to get a true understanding of the unsearchable love of Christ, our very frame would dissolve. We would be like John on the isle called Patmos when he turned to see the voice that spake with him. He fell at his feet as dead. And so Paul prays that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And that's the first petition. We don't have time to stay with it. The second petition is in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. What a remarkable prayer that is. Paul is here praying that Christ may dwell, not come into your heart and into your life as a guest for a few hours, not stay as a lodger for a few days or even for a few weeks, but that Christ may tabernacle, that he might dwell, that he might abide in your hearts by faith. And then Paul uses two pictures, that ye be rooted and grounded. That first picture, rooted, is the picture of a huge tree, a cedar tree, perhaps one of those cedars of Lebanon, whose roots go deep down into the soil and spread out in every direction. And the second picture is of a building, perhaps like this one, with foundations that are solid and durable and permanent. So that when storms come, when the gales blow, when affliction and adversity come sweeping over our souls, as they did with godly Job, one after the other, we shall be unmoved, rooted, and grounded in the Saviour's love. And he prays we might be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. How tragic, therefore, that 40 years later, or thereabouts, this church at Ephesus received a second letter. But this time not from the hand of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but through the Apostle John when he met with the risen Christ on the isle called Patmos. And the Lord speaks through John and he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. There the Lord is writing to the church at Ephesus. What a remarkable church it is. Here is a church that is orthodox in its doctrine, that is sound in its teaching, that is faithful in discipline, that is abounding in works. But then the Lord says this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This very church, for whom Paul here in chapter 3 of Ephesians, his prayer might be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, this very church for whom Paul prays they might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. This very church for whom Paul prays might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. this very church within one generation had left their first love. No longer was the love of Christ shed abroad in their hearts. No longer was Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith. What a warning that is to us. But now we look at the dimensions of Christ's love. He prays here in verse 18, we might comprehend with all saints. Paul is writing here to Christians, to those who already have tasted of the love of Christ. They could not be Christians unless they had tasted something of the love of Christ. And Paul is writing to such Christians, and he is praying that they might know more of Christ, more of the love of Christ. And he mentions four dimensions: the breadth of the love of Christ, and the length of the love of Christ, and the depth of the love of Christ, and the height of the love of Christ. At the end of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has compared the church to a temple, to a spiritual temple. He says in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 2, in whom all the building thickly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He compares the church to a temple. And it seems to me that in this third petition, in verse 18, the Apostle Paul is carrying that picture, that imagery of the temple over into this petition, this request. You see, in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we are given the dimensions of the temple, the physical temple, Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. We are told, for example, the breadth of it is 20 cubits, and we are told that the length of it is 60 cubits. We are told the height of it is 120 cubits. And likewise, Paul prays we might comprehend the dimensions of the love of Christ, just as the dimensions of that temple were known, could be calculated, could be measured. So Paul prays we might measure or seek to measure these dimensions of the love of Christ. And you remember what happened when Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. He says, the heaven and the heaven of heavens are too small to contain thee, how much less this building that I have built. And yet, as Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple, you remember what happened. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And Paul prays, in like manner as we comprehend with all saints the dimensions of the love of Christ, it is with this in mind that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, that the church at Ephesus, that this church in which I preach this Lord's Day morning might be filled with all the fullness of God, that the glory of the Lord might fill the house of the Lord. So let's take these dimensions in turn. Let's take the first dimension. He prays we might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth of the love of Christ. The immeasurable breadth of the love of Christ. And there are verses of Scripture which help us to understand what Paul has in mind here when he prays we might comprehend the breadth of the love of Christ. I give you one, for example, in the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And here we have some understanding of this dimension of the love of Christ, the breadth of it. John beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, with all their calculators and with all their computers, which no man could number. And then this, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne of the Lamb. My friends, here is the wonder and here is the marvel of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel of my Savior is not something now which is confined to the seed of Abraham, to the children of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Not something now restricted to the Jews, but people from every tribe and every kindred and every people and every tongue and every nation, a vast multitude which no man could number. Hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and come to know Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. That's why our Lord said we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But even in this letter to the Ephesians, we are given some understanding of this dimension. You see, the great theme of this letter to the Ephesians is stated for us in chapter 1 at verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And the whole of this epistle is but the unfolding of that one central theme, stated for us again in verse 6 of chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, in chapter 2, Paul has reminded these Gentile Christians what once they were. Once, he tells us, they were dead in trespasses and in sins. They had no spiritual life whatsoever. Once, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 2, they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Once, they were the children of wrath, even as others. Once, they were without God. They were without hope in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, so that they are no longer strangers, no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Again, my friends, here is the wonder of the gospel of Christ. It is not something restricted now to the narrow geographical borders still west of the River Jordan, to Judea and to Israel, but all nations, all people, all tongues, hear the gospel. This very congregation this morning is a witness to that glorious truth. People from every kindred, every people, every tongue, and every nation. It would be so easy for us to become downcast and to become depressed at the spiritual state of the churches throughout the United Kingdom. We could look at the empty pews in almost every church, the length and breadth of these land of ours, the difficulty of getting people to come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So easily we could grow depressed and discouraged by these matters, and when we do so, my friends, we need to focus upon this dimension of the love of Christ, the breadth of it. I tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ has never been stronger than she is this Lord's Day morning. Quite apart from all the multitudes in glory now, there is a vast multitude, the length and breadth of this world of ours, worshipping this day the Lord Jesus Christ. Days of declension, yes, in our own land, and we lament it, and we grieve, and we cry to God for better days. But my friends, in other parts of the world, such an insatiable appetite for the Word of God, such a hunger for the Word of God. There are parts of Africa, if I go and preach in parts of East Africa, or even West Africa, and people will walk 3 hours. 3 hours they will walk to hear the preaching of the gospel. Such a hunger for the Word of God in so many parts of the world. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of souls born again of the Spirit of God. There has never been a day in the history of the Christian church when there have been more born again believers upon the face of the earth than there are at this present moment in time. And Paul prays we might comprehend this dimension, the breadth of the love of Christ. And then he mentions a second dimension. He prays we might comprehend the length of the love of Christ. The length of it. The breadth of it all is like an ocean without a shore. But the length. What does Paul have in mind here? I believe Paul would have us meditate for a few moments upon the eternal nature of the love of Christ. Let me ask you, child of God, when did Christ first love you? When? Was it the moment you were convicted of your sin and you fled to Christ and saw in Christ crucified, offering that one sacrifice for sin forever, your all in all, and you fled to Christ and laid hold of Him, and you were born again of the Spirit of God? Was it then He first loved you? Well, no, it wasn't. Was it when you were first convicted of your sin, and you began to seek after the Lord, and that seeking might have taken weeks or months, or as in my case, 2.5 long years of seeking the Lord? Was it then that He began to love you? No, it wasn't. Was it the day when you were born? Well, no, it wasn't. When I go to Northern Ireland, as I will be in a few weeks' time, my dear friends over there would frequently ask me to give what they call a word of testimony. And I will give a word of testimony, but I don't begin where they expect me to begin. You see, if I give a word of testimony, I have to take the people back to a time, if time it could ever be called, before ever God had spoken the world and the universe into being out of nothing. Before ever He had fixed the stars in their farthest galaxies. Before ever He had created cherubim and seraphim and the angelic hosts on high. I have to take them back to a time, if time it could ever be called, when there was none but God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it was then, and it was there in eternity past, that Christ set His love upon me. For the Word of God tells me I was chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And the Lord, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 at verse 3, says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And Paul prays we might comprehend with all saints not just the breadth but the length of the love of Christ, that length which stretches all the way back to eternity past. And it reaches into this veil of tears and this veil of sorrow and this veil of affliction. But it goes on and on and on into the never-ending ages of eternity future. The love of Christ, my friend, stretches from eternity past to eternity future. And Paul prays we might comprehend the love of Christ, the length of it, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, writes one of the hymn writers. You see, the love of Christ is not some knee-jerk reaction to the fall of man. It is a predetermined love. It is an eternal love. It is an enduring love. Child of God, I tell you this morning, you are known to Christ in eternity past. His love toward you began before time, and the love of Christ, it never changes. If I know anything of my own heart, I have to confess that my love for Christ is not a constant. It is not a fixed thing. My love to Christ changes. It ebbs. It flows. It waxes. It wanes. It comes. It goes. It's hot. It's cold. But it's not a constant thing. But the love of Christ is everlastingly the same. For it is an eternal love. It is a constant love. It is a fixed love. It's a love that never gives up. A love that never lets go. A love which never despairs of us. As one of the hymn writers puts it, O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer fuller be. Think for a moment of the father of the prodigal. Sometimes we think about the prodigal, but let's think about the father for a few moments. Here is his boy, the prodigal son, cannot wait for his father to die to get his hands on the family inheritance. And so his father gives him that which would be his upon his death, and the young son, he takes that money, he goes into a far country, and he wastes his substance on riotous living. And then for a Jew, he finds himself feeding pigs. Nothing could be worse for a Jew. And he would fain have filled his belly upon the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And so he resolved to go back to his father's house and to seek to become a hired servant in his father's household. So he makes that long journey back, no doubt still smelling a pig. But we read these words, when the father saw him a great way off, the father ran to him and embraced him and showered him with blessing upon blessing upon blessing. You see, the father's love never changed, never varied. Each day looking out on the horizon for the return of the prodigal. And when he saw him a great way off, he ran to him. What a picture that is of the love of Christ. The fixed, the eternal nature of the love of Christ. Child of God, I do not know how it is with your soul. It may be that you are going through days of affliction, days of adversity. I know of one family not too far from here. They have four children. I was with that family last week. Two of their children, Jessica and Joash, were born blind. And both Jessica and Joash, at the age of 3, suffered complete renal failure. And 5 years ago, Jessica and Joash both had kidney transplants. And Jessica is now 14. They have diagnosed, the consultants have diagnosed, a large growth on her pancreas, which is causing her pancreas to shrivel up. Her brother Joash is transplanted kidney failed in September of last year, and he died at the age of 10 in November. 2 days before he died, the mother was diagnosed with cancer. How do you comfort people? How do you seek to give pastoral counsel to a family that for 10 years has known such trial and heartache and affliction, and now bereavement, and now the mother with cancer, and the daughter unlikely to live beyond this year? You turn them to the love of Christ, to the unchanging nature of the love of Christ. You remember that Paul does exactly that in that great 8th chapter of Romans, when he declares there, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, how we need to meditate upon this dimension of the love of Christ, the length of it, from eternity unto eternity. And then Paul mentions a third dimension. He prays that this morning we might comprehend the depth, the unfathomable depths of the love of Christ. And let the Apostle Paul give his own exposition of this dimension, which I believe he does when he writes that second chapter to the Philippians. He says this, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, the depths of the love of Christ! He thought not robbery to be equal with God. Co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit. But he lays aside those emblems of deity and of majesty and of glory. That glory which he refers to in John 17, the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He lays that, as it were, to one side. And he comes into this dark world of sin and lies in the womb of the Virgin. And he takes our flesh upon himself, made in the fashion as man, humbled himself, and then for 30 years, without sin, he lives in poverty and in obscurity in some little provincial backwater known as Nazareth, working there at the carpenter's bench, shaping pieces of wood into furniture, and yet at his word the whole of creation that sprang into being out of nothing. Oh, the depths! From the heights of glory to obscurity in Nazareth, followed by 3 years of public ministry, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Then taken by wicked hands and nailed to that shameful tree. And the Father in heaven takes our sins and our iniquities and imputes them. He lays them upon the shoulders of his sinless Son. And as my sins and my iniquities are imputed to the sinless Lamb of God, the wrath of God against my sin is poured out, not upon me the sinner, but poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself and sheds his precious blood to redeem my soul from the curse of the law which I had broken, to cleanse me from all iniquity. He bows his head and he yields up the ghost. The greatest uninspired hymn ever written was written by Mr. Charles Wesley, at least in my opinion. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. From the heights of glory to the cross of shame, to a borrowed tomb. Oh, the depths, the unfathomable depths of the love of Christ. Oh, praise we might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and one final dimension, the height of the love of Christ. Paul already has alluded to this in chapter 2, reminding these Ephesian Christians what once they were. He says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And here's the heights. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Child of God, you realize the heights to which the love of Christ already has raised you. You remember the Apostle John in that first epistle that he writes. In chapter 3, he puts it like this. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, the likes of you and I, that we, that you and I, should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Child of God, you realize this morning hour that you are a son of God? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. There's a wonderful verse in the Old Testament, in the first book of Samuel. I think it's in chapter 2, it is chapter 2 and verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Some of you, as I have visited developing countries, in Africa, in Indonesia and so on. When I have been in Africa, in Zambia, in Nigeria, as you drive into Lagos, or as you drive into Lusaka in Zambia, about 3 miles outside of the city centre, as you're going along the main road into the city centre, you see piled either side of the road mountains of refuse and filth. All the filth and all the sewage and all the dirt out of the city is piled mountain high on the outskirts of the city, and you can smell it from miles around. But there are people actually living in that filth. They get bamboo poles and they bend them over, and some tarpaulin sheets, and cover these bamboo poles, and whole families are living there, vast communities living on the dust in the dunghill, scavenging for food, for clothing, for things they might be able to sell on the streets of the cities of Lusaka or Lagos. And here is what we are told. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Mr. Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the 19th century, he has a sermon called From the Dunghill to the Throne. The Dunghill to the Throne. From the dust and from the dunghill. Set them among princes, makes them inherit the throne of glory. All the heights of the love of Christ. I end with an illustration. A true illustration. I have 3 children, 2 boys and 1 girl. I should say 2 men and 1 lady now. My eldest boy, Matthew, he is 32 years of age. About 8 years ago, he decided to go back to university, and he went on this occasion to an agricultural college known as Harper Adams University in Staffordshire. And on the college, they have a farm of about 700 acres attached to the farm. It's a university, a college for training farmers and so on. And he went to this agricultural college. When he got there, he made friends with a young Nigerian Christian called Kala. This Nigerian was a very tall young man, 6'3", 6'4" in height. Fine young Christian man, but somehow he reminded me of Apollos. He needed in some areas to be more perfectly instructed. On one occasion, well, several occasions actually, the first occasion Matthew invited him to come back to our home in Suffolk and spend a weekend with us as a family. And so Culler came to spend the weekend with us. And he came on the Friday evening, and he turned up this Friday evening, got a pinstripe suit on. White shirt, blue spotted tie, he'd got a black rolled umbrella and a briefcase and black shiny shoes. Very, very smart. And he was like that all the weekend. He came a few weeks later and spent another weekend with us and came exactly the same. And my son Matthew said, "Dad, he turns up at all the lectures like that." And one day, at the university, the students were to get involved in practical exercises. They were to plough the fields with the tractors. Now, most of the students had experience of tractors and ploughing. Most of them came from farming backgrounds anyway. So this day was set aside, and they were going to plough these muddy fields. And they turned up at the farmyard. And Culler turned up with his pinstripe suit, his white shirt, blue spotted tie, black shiny shoes, his black umbrella, and his briefcase. And he started to walk across this muddy farmyard and climb on board a tractor. And one of the lecturers ran over to him and said, "Culler, go back and get changed. You're going to get dirty today, boy." Culler turned to this lecturer and said, "Mr. Lecturer," I don't know the lecturer's name, so it's Mr. Lecturer for the sake of this illustration. He said, "Mr. Lecturer, do you not know who I am?" "Well, you're one of my students." "I'm more than one of your students, Mr. Lecturer. I am a son of God. Indeed, I am an heir and a joint heir together with Christ. And I would go further, Mr. Lecturer. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ." "Now tell me, Mr. Lecturer, how many ambassadors do you know in London that turn up for work in jeans and Wellingtons?" And you see, that boy misguided in some areas. But one thing he understood the heights the love of Christ had raised him to. He would have driven into Lagos and he would have seen those dust and dunghill and people living there. And he saw the heights of the love of Christ, the heights to which the Son of God had lifted him, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And Paul here prays that you and I this Lord's Day morning might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and then for this afternoon, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. The breadth is like a sea without a shore. The length can never be measured. The depth, like an ocean without a bottom. The height, like a mountain that can never be scaled. But oh, that we might comprehend these dimensions of the love of Christ. Amen.